three strange men walked into a very large port city on the peninsula of Greece, a city by the name of Thessalonica. And for 3 weeks, they visited in the synagogue and they preached from what was known as the Jewish scriptures. And there for 3 weeks, they preached a very distinct message, a Jewish message, and of a promise that God would be revealed to the entire world through the Jewish people. And what's intriguing here is as they spent their time here in this primarily Jewish arena, there were a number of Gentiles who had gathered into that assembly. And not only had they gathered together there, but they were also listening, hearing the message that was being taught, and accepting that message. Now, as Paul is later writing to these people, he recounts what kind of reception they had for him and for this very special message about Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent by God Himself for their sakes. And now what that message had accomplished in their lives and through their lives. He thanks God, remembering them and how they received the Word, but also how they continued to flourish. What the gospel was looking like now in real life, in real time, in their real lives. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, Jesus is warning those who were following Him. He was warning those who were listening to Him. He was warning them about the dangers of false prophets who would come into this world. And the way that He described them was as wolves in sheep's clothing. And then to make it even more clear what these people were like, He goes in describing trees and their fruit. You know, a healthy tree is going to bear good fruit. And a diseased tree is going to bear bad fruit. Jesus says, you will know a tree by its fruit. And so one major question that I want us to consider together as we study this morning. And I want us to all take this question to heart. And the question is this: what is blossoming in your life? And what is blossoming through your life? Is it the gospel? Is the gospel blossoming? Is it blooming in your life? Is it coming to life through you for the sake of others? Several years ago, I was digging up some bushes in our front yard in the house we lived in Brandon, Mississippi. And it took a long time. I did a lot of digging, and some of you may know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, the root system of a bush, of a tree, it's generally as large as the bush itself. The roots stretch out as far as the bush spreads out. We know that. And in much the same way, even though the appearance is different, the way the gospel blooms in our life is going to be consistent with how it has taken root in our hearts. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul recognizes in a very general way. He doesn't really get into the specifics such as the conditions of salvation based on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ, but he deals with it in a very general, a generic sort of way. But what I want us to recognize here is that as he is describing how the gospel has taken root in their heart, it is showing itself and the way that they're living their lives. Notice how the reception came, how the gospel took root in their life. The way that the gospel blooms is consistent with the way that it takes root. And Paul indicates, first of all, how they received the message and how they received the messengers that were delivering that message. And in that reception, they came to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died, that He was buried, that He rose from the grave on the third day, and now He's in heaven. And that He's coming back to deliver us from the wrath of God. You know, one of the joys of Christianity, one of the joys found in Jesus is that assurance that He is coming a second time. Not this second time to deal with sin, but rather to bring us home with Him. To deliver us from the wrath of God. And the way that Paul described the conversion of these in Thessalonica was just a generic term. He says, you turned. You turned from idols. This wasn't just about giving their allegiance to Jesus. I've heard that one of the problems that many missionaries in foreign countries, countries such as India, some of the problems that they have is convincing those in those countries to give up their idols. And what I understand is that people who live in India, they struggle with giving up everything. They want to have all the gods. They want to cover all their bases just in case. Well, the Thessalonians, those who didn't have that Jewish background, and there were many of them there who didn't have the Jewish background, they gave up all of their idols. And they had idols for everything. There were idols about work. There were idols about nature. There were idols about just about anything you could think of in life. And they gave up all of those idols to serve the living and true God. This was the way the gospel had taken root in their lives. And in much the same way, for those of us who are Christians, that's the way the gospel has taken root in our lives. As we repented of our sins, as we turned from sinfulness, we turned from those idols in our lives to serve the living God. In our baptism, we surrendered ourselves to Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who God raised from the dead to give assurance of what He had done for us, the one who is now reigning in heaven and who will come again. That's how the gospel has taken root in you and in me. And so obviously the question is, for anyone who's not a Christian, has the gospel taken root in you in such a way? If it's not moved you into the direction of Jesus, if it hasn't brought you into a relationship with Him, then the gospel has had no effect on you. It hasn't taken root. But now as we think about those for whom the gospel has had such an impact, I want us to very briefly, very quickly think about six questions this morning. Six questions based on our text, on our scripture reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You see, even though the gospel has taken root in the hearts of many of us, perhaps even most of us, there may come a time that the soil of our heart begins to lack the nutrients it needs to prevent it from becoming hardened. There may come a time when our hearts, the soil of our hearts, begin to lack what it needs to prevent a stunt in our spiritual growth. And so these are some questions that I want us to think about this morning as we look into God's Word. And to begin with, from verses 6 and 7. Is the gospel developing you into an imitation of the Lord? Look with me there, verses 6 and 7. And you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, I want us to think for just a minute about that word, imitator. It's a Greek word from which we get our English word type. Remember an old typewriter? You could watch an old typewriter. You sit down, you press one of those keys, and this hand would come up and it would hit the paper. It would leave an imprint on that paper. That's why it was called a typewriter. It would leave that imprint. That's what this word means. It means to strike against something. It's not the real thing, but it's an imprint. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ developing you into an imitation of Jesus? Are you allowing God to do His work to conform you to the image of His Son? We know that when Jesus comes again, we know that after the judgment, that all of God's faithful will be conformed to the image of His sons, to be with Him and to be like Him forever. But even now, as we're living this life, God's desire is that we all become more and more like His Son. That's the goal of the Christian life. And so the question is, are you honestly trying to become more and more like Jesus? Ask yourselves, are you trying to become more and more as an image, an imprint, an example to the world for their sake? Are you developing into an imitation of Jesus? Question number two, still in verse 6. Do you continue to receive the word of the gospel? In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James writes and says, "Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls." James is drawing off that same metaphor as of a seed that's being planted, something that is taking root. But what he says before that is interesting. He says, rid yourselves of all moral filth. The root word here for filth is a word that's used in medical circles that refers to earwax. Have you ever known someone whose ears were so stopped up that they couldn't hear anything? See, that's what sin does to our lives. That's what the world does to the reception of the Word of God. Fills our lives with so much corruption, so much pleasure in the things that God says are wrong. The Word of God can't impact our life the way that it's intended to. Remember last week we talked a little bit about a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13, a parable of the sower, the parable of the seed. And He described some seed that fell among the weeds. It fell among the thorns. It was choked. When that seed sprung up, that plant was choked out by those weeds and by those thorns. And just as we receive the gospel with open hearts and full assurance of the promises of God, we must continue to receive the Word of God in our lives. Let's be so narrowly focused on the cross that every single day is a day that we're taking up our own cross and seeking to follow after Him. That our desire is to die every day. That our message to the world can be the same as what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's the heart, really, of the gospel message. Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Are you continuing to receive the gospel so that the gospel can continue to have its impact on your life? Still in verse 6, the reception that they had had of the word that was spoken and the example that had come forth out of it, as well as the joy that was being expressed. Paul says there was joy in spite of their suffering, joy in spite of their affliction. And so the third question is this: does the gospel produce a God-like joy in your life? Listen to what Paul says at the end of verse 6. In spite of severe persecution, You welcomed the message with joy of the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about there with joy of the Holy Spirit? We know that it's not some outer equipping work of the Holy Spirit that he might have applied to the apostles to be able to perform certain things to point people toward Jesus. It wasn't that. And I don't believe here in this context that it's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of one who has become a Christian. But instead, it seems here what he's talking about is a joy that belongs to the Holy Spirit. See, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in God's scheme of redemption is life. And that role began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that role continues to be filled as the Holy Spirit brings to life those who are regenerated, those who are born again, those who are becoming new creations in Him. It was the joy of the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. And it's the joy of the Holy Spirit to raise up all individuals who through faith give their life to God, to raise them up to newness of life. This is a God-like joy. And as a result of the gospel, do you have that God-like joy in your life? Jesus said, "In me you will find the fullness of joy." And he wasn't talking about a happiness that was fleeting. He's talking about an eternal joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. No matter what circumstances may enter your life, you may be sad, you may be mad, you may be angry, you may be heartbroken, but there is nothing in this life that can steal away a God-like joy. And that's what the gospel is supposed to give to you. That's what the gospel will give to you if you will allow it. That's the type of joy that will sustain you through all the struggles of your life. That's the joy that will help you to wake up on any given morning and know that there is life in you. Know that there is something that God is wanting to accomplish in you and through you. Does the gospel produce this God-like joy in your life? Or are you simply settling for fleeting happiness, trying to get it anywhere or any way that you can? Now, I hope that you're not looking to worship services or service projects just to fulfill some sort of happiness in your life. Yes, we can be happy serving the Lord. We ought to be happy serving the Lord. Yes, we can be happy worshiping the Lord. We ought to be happy worshiping the Lord. Yes, we can be happy studying the Scriptures. We ought to be happy studying the Scriptures. But our joy comes from God. And if it comes from God, it's eternal. Does the gospel produce a God-like joy in your life? Moving along to verse 8. Has the gospel written a new story in your life? Knowing that they are afflicted, knowing that they are persecuted. Paul says in verse 8, "For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything." Paul didn't have to even talk about it. He didn't have to say anything about it. Their example was known by everyone. Now, when things are so good, when something is so exciting, when something is worth talking about, you don't have to ask about it. Everyone's just sort of already talking about it. And the example of those Christians in Thessalonica was so great that everyone was talking about it. To the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. Everywhere you went, people were talking about these individuals who were following a man who had died and was raised from the dead. And they really believed it. They really believed they had new life in them. That's because the people became the message. You see where it says, the word of the Lord rang out from you. The word that Paul was talking about was their faith in Jesus in spite of their affliction. They themselves had become the message of the Lord. Because just as God had given life to His Son, which was the first fruits of us all, God has also given life to those new Christians, and they had become a story of God in Christ for their sakes. And so the question is, have you become a message of the Lord? Have you become the story of God? In Mark chapter 5, I love this story in Mark chapter 5 about the man who was demon-possessed. He was roaming around the tombs. He was naked. He was cutting himself. They would try to put him in chains. He'd just break out of every chain. No one wanted anything to do with him. Jesus comes along and He expels those demons. Those demons go into a herd of pigs, and those pigs run off the side of a cliff. And everyone was amazed by what had happened. Now, some people were upset about what had happened, and so they came to Jesus and they asked Jesus to leave. And this man who had been healed, this demon-possessed man who was healed, all he wanted to do was go with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, no. You go and you tell your family and you tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. And like that man, sometimes I think we want to be with Jesus. We want to come to our worship assemblies. We want to come to our Bible classes. It's nice to be in the same boat with Jesus. But we need to be reminded. Jesus is not a captain of a boat. Jesus is the captain of an entire fleet. It's good for us, yes, to be here within these walls, but the bricks on the outside of these walls should never become the symbol of our faith, but rather the rock of Jesus in our heart. And we'd row out in our own boats to our friends and to our family and be the message of the Lord in this community. If I'm not a living message, if you're not a living message, then the gospel is not blooming. It's not flourishing in my life or in your life. Next question. Does the gospel continue to be the focus of your living? Verse 9, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We have all of these idols in our own lives. Things that we chase after. Maybe it's the money in our pocketbooks. Maybe it's the cars that we drive. Maybe it's the houses that we live in. All of these things can become idols in our lives. They can become where our treasure is. And all of our riches and all of our fame and all of our popularity and all of our friendships and everything might at some point become things that are of this world. You look back at the Old Testament and see so much of the teaching there was about idolatry. You come into the New Testament and things are a little bit different. Jesus begins to talk about where your heart is, where your focus is. And we learn in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that covetousness is a form of idolatry. And so as the gospel has taken root in your life, do you continue now to focus on the things of this world? Or are you setting your affection on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God? If you've been raised with Him, then keep seeking those things that are above. Does the gospel continue to be the focus of your living? And now the very last question. Do you live with excited assurance? Excited assurance for the finality of the gospel. In a sense, the gospel is summed up with Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, and he was glorified. But that's not the end of the good news, is it? Because one day, Jesus is coming again. And as we live today, are you waiting with an excited assurance, excited anticipation for his return? For Jesus, the Son of God, to come and to rescue us from the wrath of God as it will be revealed against all those who have rejected him. The wrath of God is real. And no one who has rejected Jesus will be able to avoid that wrath. Are you living with an excited assurance for the finality of the gospel? In your life, do you have peace? In your life, do you have joy? Do you have assurance that the blood that justified you in baptism is the same blood that will save you from the wrath of God? If he has so justified you, if he has so forgiven you, if he has so raised you to a new life, how much more will he save you when he comes again? And how much more should we long for him to come again to save us from the darkness that sin is accomplishing in this world? Do you live with an excited anticipation for that? Paul would later tell the Thessalonians concerning this, I have no need to write to you concerning this. They were all excited about it. Some of them had even stopped working. They were excited about Jesus coming again. Those are the six questions I want us to all think about today. We look in the Luke chapter 13. Jesus told a parable about a man who had planted a fig tree in a vineyard. And he came to the fig tree and he noticed for 3 years that it hadn't produced any fruit. And so he said to the keeper of the vineyard, cut it down, dig it up. There's no reason to waste this good soil on a tree that will not bloom. And the keeper of the vineyard, and it's only because of this vineyard keeper that this tree wasn't uprooted. He said, give me a year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. I'll take care of it. And if nothing happens, then I'll cut it down. But please be patient. Maybe it will produce some fruit. Is the gospel flourishing in your life? Is the gospel blooming in your life? Is it blossoming with a fruit that is consistent with the way that it was rooted in your heart? The very reason why you are alive today, the very reason why any of us are here today, the reason why we're awake, the reason why the Lord has not returned yet is because God is patient. And the reason why God is patient is because of what he's offered to us through his Son. If it wasn't for his Son, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, there would be wrath and vengeance. But with Jesus, there is patience. There's the opportunity for us to produce, as God intends for us to produce, in the likeness of the gospel. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. And as we sing this song, there'll be an opportunity for you this morning to respond to the gospel. Maybe you've received the messengers. Maybe you've received the word. Maybe you haven't yet turned your life to Jesus. We encourage you to do that this morning. By faith, repent of your sins. Confess you believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And allow yourself to be immersed in water. Contact the saving blood of Christ. Have your sins washed away. Turn from serving idols in your life to serve the true and living God. This invitation is also open to those who are Christians, but maybe struggling. Maybe the gospel hasn't been having the effect that it's supposed to have in your life. Maybe your desire this morning is to look more like Jesus, to be more of a story of salvation, to be more like the one who truly wants you to be in heaven with Him. If you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, come and let us know. Let us pray for you. Let us be an encouragement to you. Let the Lord forgive you. Whatever your need may be this morning, you're here and you're subject to the invitation of the Lord in any way He invites. We encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.